I tell you, it's always a great joy to see family being family. As we return to our seats and I interrupt this wonderful time where we get to be just that, a family, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We will be heading to Genesis chapter 3 today. And we'll be reading a portion of this to remind us of the reality of our very existence apart from Christ. As we continue to explore a question we've been exploring for several weeks now, what is the church? Because part of the reality that we exist in each and every day is a part of what it means to be the church. In particular, one of the things that we realize is that we need Jesus. Something we're going to be talking about in a couple of weeks is that the church is to be Christ-centered. It is centered around Jesus because Jesus is the subject. And I love what Danny said. You know, he's not here because he's a nice guy. Boy, he is a really nice guy, and I hope you get to know him. He's here because of God. He's here because of Jesus. Each and every one of us are here because of Jesus, because we need Jesus. We still need Jesus. Because before him, we truly were in a helpless and hopeless estate, separated from God, separated from life, wounded and scarred by our sin. Not able to be who God made us to be. Not able to do what God created us to do. But then, Jesus. Then, God stepped in our helpless and hopeless estate and made a way where there was no way and redeemed us and restored us to who he always intended for us to be in him. Understanding that before Christ, we indeed were in a very, very terrible place. But because of Christ, because of that but then God moment in our lives, we have life yet again. But we realize something. We don't just need redemption. We need something called restoration. We need both one and the same, redemption and restoration. Because what we realize when we read this passage from Genesis, the fall of man, our fall, is that things were changed for the worse. Some people say that Jesus is coming to set the world upside down, that he turns everything upside down. No, he's not turning anything upside down. He's turning everything right side up again. And we realize we need to be turned right side up. So if you would, read with me Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And as we go into this passage, please don't let the familiarity of such passages make us think, what do I have to learn from that? Let us look at it with a fresh eye, with fresh ears, and let us truly hear what it is the Word of God is speaking to us today. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." From this point on, we know what happens. There's consequences for our actions, good and bad. Consequences aren't always bad, and there's punishment for sin. And though Adam and Eve didn't keel over and die in this moment, the day would come where they both would experience the grave. And we, as children of Adam and Eve, know that all too well. But this was not how God intended creation to be. This is not how creation began. Yet here, because of sin, it began to rot. It began to decay. It began to die. All the good things that God created for us began to fade away. It was no longer able to achieve its created purpose. Just like we were no longer able to achieve our created purpose. Once again, reminding us, we don't just need redemption. We need restoration. We need something that we call in the church reclamation. Now, reclamation is a fancy word. If you Google it for definitions, you'll see things all over the place. But the general consensus is that it is the process of rehabilitating, of recovering something for its intended or new purpose. And that is the work that Jesus is in. That is the business that our Father is in. He is in the business of reclamation. He is in the business of not just redeeming us, but restoring us, making us new again, as the Word of God teaches us. You know, when I was thinking about this, reclamation, what's a good illustration for reclamation? I thought about a friend of mine back east. She and her husband spend their weekends scouring yard sales, auctions, whatever they can go to find old, antique, purposeless furniture. When I say purposeless, we're just talking beat up, dingy, old furniture so that they can restore it. They redeem it from the auctioneer, and they take it home with them, and they put in tireless hours restoring it and making it look new again, giving it purpose yet again. And I have some before and after photos. This isn't their work. I wish I could have had time to get some of their work, but I'd like to show you just some examples of this, of these people who just take furniture like this and they turn it into something beautiful again. Some pieces of furniture, you may say, well, what purpose does it have anymore, like this one? How could you ever use that? And look at what people can do. This is what God's doing in me and you. You've likely heard the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. My friends back east, that is their life motto. And they live off that. That is their livelihood. Now, you may be asking, what's the point? How does this have anything to do with Genesis 3? It has everything to do with Genesis 3 and everything to do with what it means to be the church. Because we've been asking, what is the church? And in particular, this question that came into existence when Jesus first said he was going to build this thing called the church. In Matthew 16, 18, and he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what does this have anything to do with this? Because as we've discovered, the church is the community of belonging, and that our belonging matters, that we have a place and a purpose in this community, that God has called us forth out of this world into his family, and that we are in the church to be holy and set apart, different, like God is different. And we are to be united in purpose, united in our cause, Jesus, our unifying factor, Jesus, to be exactly who it is he's called us to be and do exactly what it is he created us to be, showing us that we are the reclaimed, that God has made his church to be a people who have been reclaimed for just this purpose. He has reclaimed us, and he is forming us and making us new each and every day. He's restoring us for the purposes that he created, the purposes that we read from Ephesians a while ago, Ephesians 2:10, where we are God's masterpieces created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. God is doing this work in us each and every day, reclaiming what hell has stolen. That furniture, you see what age has stolen, what weather has stolen, what children in the house has stolen. In our case, it's what hell has stolen. And you may have heard that phrase before in the church, what hell has stolen, reclaiming what hell has stolen. Because it's something the church of God proclaims, but it's not just words to us. It's a battle cry. It is a marching order. It is a declaration that Jesus has won, and we, the church, are going to claim and live in that victory as the reclaimed, joining the family business of our Heavenly Father and taking what was destroyed and thrown away, redeeming it and restoring it just like he restored us. Because we, the church, are not just the reclaimed, but we have become the reclaimers. We have joined with Jesus in his mission of going forth into this world to take back all that hell has stolen, to reclaim it just like he reclaimed us alongside him. For this was Jesus' purpose. This was his whole mission and point, as he says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus could have said he came to do all sorts of things, but no, this is how he summarizes his mission here in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost, a mission he invites us to be part of through the Great Commission. He doesn't just invite us, though. He commands us to be part of this, to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Jesus couldn't be clearer. We are to carry on in his name. We are to carry on in his victory. We are to carry on in his mission to reclaim, just like he has reclaimed us. We are reclaimers because we are the church, God's holy, set apart, united family. He has formed us for this. He has shaped us and prepared us for this, to join the family business and to take back all that hell has stolen. He has called us to reach out into our world, to reach out into our lives even, and letting the devil know where he can go, straight back to the pits of hell where he belongs, because he doesn't belong here anymore. He is not the master of this world anymore. Jesus Christ is. Jesus comes to reclaim. And he calls us, the church, to reclaim all that has been stolen. And we are reclaimers in this because we have victory. We are victorious in Christ, and it is time for us to live like it. Because sadly, in today's world, that's not very true in the church today. Hardly do we see this, especially in our own culture. As we Christians, definitely here in America, do not live out this mission as the reclaimed, to be reclaimers. In fact, there was a study done by the Barna Group, and there's a QR code on the back of your worship seats if you want to see the whole study they did about how we're doing in this, of proclaiming the gospel, of going out and sharing our faith and reclaiming what hell has stolen. It's a very interesting study, and I encourage you to go to it and read it when you have a chance. But in summary, they did a study that went 25 years. The scope of 25 years from 1993 to 2018. And what they found in 1993 is that over 89% of Christians, part of the project, believed it was the role and responsibility of each follower of Jesus to take part in the sharing of the gospel. That's a pretty good number, I think. 89%. Of course, we want to see it to be 100%, right? 100% of us should think it is our role and responsibility, because just when we talked about of calling, in our calling, that we all have this great and general calling to go forth, as Jesus says, and to make disciples. Not just a select few of us, but all of us have that calling in our lives to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there were 9% who would say it was solely the responsibility of the institutional church. And by institutional, what this means is the buildings and the priests, Sunday services, and the select few we call clergy. Bringing us to 2018, that 89% that said it was the responsibility of every born-again believer to share the gospel dropped to 64%. 64% of people in 2018 believed it was the role and responsibility of each follower of Jesus to take part in the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a whopping 29% now saying it was the institutional church's responsibility. And since 2018, it's only gotten worse. The numbers keep sliding more and more rapidly in the negative direction. And we ever wonder why we see such a decline of followers of Jesus in today's world, especially in our culture? And it's because we've resigned our responsibility to be a community and gathering of God's people that is the salt and light in the world, more than just a building, more than just a select few clergy, but to truly be God's church. And I want to clarify that last point, because in many Western minds, it's not about the decline of followers in Jesus that we're concerned about. It's the decline of butts in these seats that we're more concerned about in today's world. When Jesus didn't want to come to seek a transaction, he wanted transformation. He didn't come so that we would just we want Jesus in our lives, get our pat on the back and go out the door. No, he wanted us to be transformed from our very being, from the inner being outward. It was nothing about putting a butt in a seat. It was everything about putting a complete life with Jesus. And we have forgotten what it means to reclaim. We've turned the mission of reclamation into attendance rather than life transformation. Because that is what Jesus is after. He is after our lives. He wants us to be transformed in him, to be who he has created us to be. He can care less where we sit our butt on a Sunday morning. He cares about how it is we live our life each and every day, and that we would be able to experience the fullness of life that he came and gave his life so that we would have. He wants us to be transformed because he has reclaimed us, and he's called us to reclaim right alongside him. We are the church. And in this, God has reclaimed us and made us reclaimers. Because that is what the church is. That is who the church is. It is a people called out of this world, taken back from the enemy, to then go forth into this world and to take back what doesn't belong to the devil but belongs to God. I love that passage that where Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Does anybody recall what Jesus says next there? On this rock I will build my church. What does he say next? And the gates of hell will not prevail. And I know I've said this before, but last I checked, gates are defensive structures. You have gates to defend, to protect. You don't have gates to go on offense. I mean, you don't see the marching army that's charging the land saying, "Bring out the gates." No, they're saying, "Tear down the gates." You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What does that tell us about our enemy? He knows he's beat. He's hiding behind his walls, behind his gates. And what Jesus is telling us, those gates ain't going to stop you. When you go forth in my name, Jesus is saying, when you go forth in the name of Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against us because we are his church and he has sent us forth on a mission of reclamation. He has sent us forth to do what he has done in us. And we need this because the enemy stole life away from us. He stole life away from everybody. And Jesus came to give us life yet again. Life as God intended for us to have. You know, I think about Genesis 3 in the ultimate conclusion of the consequences. It reads this in verse 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, some people see this as a punishment. I see it as the greatest grace God ever gave humanity. Next to Jesus. Jesus is obviously the greatest, but this is the second greatest right here. Lest we would take out and eat of the tree of life and live forever in our helpless, hopeless estate. We got to understand that we were destroyed by sin, and God is protecting us from having to live that way forever. And he provides us a way to be redeemed, and then he's going to provide us a way to be restored. And he's going to provide us a way to come back. If you actually read this beautiful, beautiful word that God has given us, his word, cover to cover, you see something. There's a tree in the beginning. There's also a tree at the end. It's both the same, the tree of life. And where is it that God's bringing us, though? Back to that new and better Eden, where once again is that tree of life. So where our sin had separated us from life, God has reclaimed us. He has redeemed us and restored us so that we can go to that new and better Eden and once again have life, stealing back what Satan slithered in to take away from us. God taking it back, reclaiming it, and then sending us forth on a mission of reclamation. Because we all have that moment in our lives, I think we can think of. If you've believed in Christ Jesus for any amount of time, you can think of that moment where you felt hopeless, where you were helpless, but then God. Think about that moment with me for a moment. That moment, but then God showed up, showed off, and redeemed and restored your life. Think about how that felt. Think about that moment, the victory that you experienced, the peace, the hope, the joy that it gave you. Your neighbor needs that moment. Your family needs that moment. Your friends need that moment. Your worst enemy needs that moment. Think about that moment, and think about all the people that God put in your life to lead you to that moment, that but then God. Be one of those people. Be one of those people to someone else. You can let the devil know where he can go because he doesn't belong here anymore. Jesus is Lord. Think about that moment. Think about those people and be one of those people to bring someone else to that moment. Because if you don't, who will? I think Paul says it best when he says that faith comes by hearing in Romans 10, 14 through 15, where he explains, "How then will they call on him who they do not believe? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." How are those people in our lives to ever be reclaimed if no one helps them see that they can be reclaimed? How is this world ever to be reclaimed if God's church, the reclaimed, never goes to reclaim with Jesus? How indeed will they ever have their but then God moment? Church, the world is waiting for you. It's waiting for you. What are we waiting for? Why are we waiting? How do we truly become reclaimers as we are reclaimed? It is simpler than we would think. Simply understanding that we have been reclaimed, and if you are in Christ, you have victory, and that you can live in this victory right here and right now. And it is high time for us to live in it and to stop letting that slithering snake take it away from us. It is high time for us to live it, understanding the promise given to us by Paul through God in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, squashing the devil like a bug, like he deserves to be squashed, by allowing Jesus to do the work that he came to do in the first place. I think we struggle with the ministry of reclamation in today's world because there's so many areas of our lives we have yet to allow Jesus to reclaim. And he's there. He's ready to, if we would just surrender it over to him. If you could think of a house, a large house, and the house would represent your life, there's many rooms in this house. There's a room for your marriage, your parenting, your career. There's a room for your finances, your friendships. There is many rooms, whatever that room would be. I know my house would have a music room. I love music. It would also have a board game room. You know, there are all these other rooms in your house, your hobbies, your habits, everything you love and everything you don't really like too much. Ask yourself, what rooms have you not allowed Jesus into yet? What areas of your life are you kind of holding back on? What areas are you not giving? Because to become a reclaimer, you must be reclaimed. And the best way to become reclaimed is to surrender. It's to truly lay it down to Jesus. What areas are off limits to Christ? What areas has the devil taken away that you want to reclaim? Know that it is in Jesus you can have your marriage reclaimed. You can have your parenting reclaimed. You can have your careers, your finances. Whatever it is the devil has stolen from you can be reclaimed by God. But it requires us to let him have access, to let him truly be our Lord, not just our Savior. You see, he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. But he's also our restorer. And how is it he becomes our restorer? By becoming our Lord and Master. Let Jesus reclaim you. And as he reclaims you, show others how they can be reclaimed also. Let Jesus show you those but then God moments. Because they're not over yet. They're not over yet. I want to give you that good news. Those but then God moments are still yet to come. The best is still yet to come for those who live in and for Christ. And even greater, you get to be a part of helping others have that same moment. Those same moments. We are the church, and it's high time for us to act like it. It is time for us to take the battle to the enemy who's cowering behind his walls, knowing that in the name of Jesus, there ain't no gate going to hold us back. It is time for us to declare the victory that has already been given to us and reclaim. I think about 1 John 4:4, and I'd like to wrap up with this verse. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward today to lead us into a time of reflection and response, I ask that we would do just that. That we would ask, where are those areas of our lives that we're just kind of holding back on? We're not necessarily allowing Jesus to be a part of that. And who is it in our lives who needs the same work that Jesus has done in us, and how it is God is calling us to be those ones that lead them to that my life was this, but then God, and then my life became this. Lord Jesus, as we go into this time, show us your ways and show us how it is we could truly be your people. For we know the church is not brick and mortar, but a gathering of people that you have called forth from this world. You have made us holy. You have set us apart to be light and salt. And Lord, help us truly be light in the darkness and flavor in this tasteless world. Lord, help us to be united in our cause, knowing that if it's for you, if it is spreading your word, it is our purpose. It is our mission. For we exist to know you, Lord, and to make you known. We, the reclaimed, help us become reclaimers right alongside you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.